Today, I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. In the New Testament, one of the books that the Apostle Paul wrote from a Roman imprisonment to the church in Ephesus. Ephesians chapter 2. Just by way of review, and we got to build up a context here, Ephesians chapter 1 talked all about what God has done for us, the plans that God had arranged, and how he had accomplished them through his Son, Jesus Christ, who he sent to this earth, who was fully God yet fully man, who died upon the cross, providing us redemption and forgiveness of sins. And then Jesus went back to be with his Father. He was exalted, sits at the right hand of God. He is over all. And he sent the Spirit of God down to reside within Christ followers to give assurance that indeed salvation is complete in Christ and he will see us through to heaven. Last time we were together, we saw that Jesus Christ is our head and we are his body. And that incredible illustration of how intimately connected we are with our Savior Jesus, and how important our role is here on this earth. As the Holy Spirit gives us ability and gifts, we are able to minister for Christ on his behalf on this earth. Now we come to Ephesians chapter 2. And the Apostle Paul, as he is just so excited about the great God, our great God that we serve, he now seeks to increase our understanding, our praise of this great God by giving us a contrast. Now, as with any contrast, the greater that contrast, the greater the impact. You have black and white. Why do we use that when we talk about we're trying to compare or contrast two very different things? It's black and it's white. It's because you can't get any further apart. You have light and you have darkness. Those are diametrically opposed to one another. And in this passage, the Apostle Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives us a contrast to help us exalt our Lord, rejoice in his grace and love that is ours. As I was preparing for this, I was just asking the Lord, Lord, work in my heart and teach me and show me what it is you want me to understand. And I just kept coming back to this fact that God just wants me to exalt him more and more with my life. And he continues to show me how blessed I really am. How blessed we are. And I trust that you look for that in these passages that we read today. Ask yourself the question, how blessed really am I? I mean, if you can't answer that question, then you go back to the very basics of Jesus and the gospel. Because God is offering to you, even today, the blessing of salvation in Jesus Christ. What a blessing it is to have hope in a future, to know freedom from the slavery of sin. And we'll talk more about that as we go on. But Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to focus on the first half of this passage. We're going to look at verses 1 through 10. We're going to focus on the first portion of it. But I want to read the passage in its entirety because it just, you need it. You just got to see all of this together. So Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. What a tremendous, tremendous journey it has been for each of us that have known Christ, that know Christ today. And the Apostle Paul seeks to bring back to our remembrance our helpless state before we knew Christ. You might ask, well, what is the value of that? I asked that very same question, but it's very clear that's what is happening here in this passage. And I believe the value is this. It's a contrast. This is where you were, and this is who Christ has made you to be. Now look at the difference. Look at the change. And may you glorify God even more. Now, I'd like to examine this passage, and I'd like to look at our helpless state apart from God. We're going to look at how we were dead, how we were dominated, and how we were damned. And I trust that as you consider these things, one of two things will happen. Either one, you will rejoice that these things are not true of you anymore. Or number two, you will realize that today you need to make a decision about Jesus. You realize that today you are dead in your trespasses and sin. You are dominated. You are damned. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, it begins with, "And you who were dead in trespasses and sins." And very clear, the explanation there is dead. Well, what does it mean to be dead? Well, that's an obvious no life. There is no life there. Well, you might say, well, these people that he's writing to, are they just corpses? No. We're talking about a death, a spiritual death. A death, whereas these are people that are living and breathing and walking around on the earth, but they have no future. They have no future in Christ. I defined it to be dead is to live a life with no future but death. No future but death. And by that, both physical death and eternal separation from God. Anytime you think of death, it is helpful to think of separation. If it's physical, your body, you are separated from your body. If it is spiritual, you are separated from God. Dead. There's no life. To be dead is to live a life with no future but death. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4, and I want you to take a look at verse 17. Paul adds these thoughts, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind." This is a description of what it means to be dead. "Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness." That's what it means to be dead. That's what it means to be dead. There's no life. Dead in trespasses in sins. I don't think I need to describe that too much, except trespasses and sins are two terms. Trespasses, meaning getting off the path, off of God's right way of living. And sin is another way of saying the same thing. It's missing God's mark, missing God's standard. So therefore, you are dead in that realm of sin. Not only are you dead, but you're dominated. I want you to look at chapter 2, verse 2, Ephesians 2, 2. It says, "Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind." Dear ones, listen. What Paul's describing here is the overall domination that the world, the devil, and our flesh have on people that know not God. Before you knew Christ, you were dead, but you were also dominated by this world. This world was all you knew. One way you could say it was the world is your gauge. Just like your gauge in your vehicle helps you to understand what's going on and helps you understand the environment. The world was what you had to look at. It was your example. It was what told you how to think and what to believe and what to do and when to do it. That was the world. And it is the world. And people today, that's what they live in. And they are dominated by the influence of the world. One of Paul's friends, Demas, this is said of him. "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." And what a sad commentary it is for that man. But yet the world is dominating. And it dominates the people's lives, especially when they know not God. When they don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. You see in the text, he says, "Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world." What that is depicting there is a way that the world has designed. It's the world's way of living. It is the world's perspective on life. But not only are we imprisoned by the world or dominated by the world, we're also dominated by the devil. The world is our gauge, but the devil is our guide, or was our guide. Let me put it that way. Was our guide. You know, the very fact that the devil exists and he has many demons in his force emphasizes the truth that we are greatly affected by evil. Paul writes in this text, middle of verse 2, "Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world," that's the world, "secondly, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." Who is he referring to? Well, prince is a ruler, ruler of the air. And that word air is very specific. It's speaking of this atmosphere that we live and breathe. It is where we walk. And that is the realm in which the devil operates. He is a spirit being and he operates within this realm. And he is the guide of those that live apart from God. You know, what's interesting is that all the devil has to do is start a trend. And then it just keeps on going. Generation after generation after generation. Sinful man carries it with him. You see, we have this thing in the world where if the world is what we know and understand, and the devil just keeps introducing his way of living, his way of deceiving, and then people embrace that, they live that, they teach it and live it to their children, and then their children live it, and therefore it's no wonder that we live in the world that we live in. A world that knows not God, that is seeking to reject God and push God even farther and farther away. Well, dear ones, let's not be surprised. In the very beginning, think about what the devil did. With Adam and Eve, he caused them to question the very goodness of God. He also got the whole blame game going, where they had to blame other people instead of taking responsibility for their own sin. All that's carried on generation after generation after generation. But you know what? I praise God for the grace of Jesus Christ. That sometime in my past, that cycle was broken. That the very power of God came in and snapped that cycle and broke it. And that was only by the grace of God. And someday in your life that happened, or maybe today it can happen, where that cycle of sin and living just the way of the world always lived. Jesus Christ can change all that. Well, the world is your gauge. The devil is your guide. The devil, if he's your guide, think about who he is. He's a thief. John 10:10 says, "The thief comes not but to steal and to kill and to destroy." And Jesus ends it with this: "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." What a contrast. He's a thief. He's also a liar. Jesus calls him the father of lies. Jesus says, "You are the father of your devil, the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." He is a liar. And he throws lies at us all the time. But I want you to understand something. Apart from God and Jesus Christ, that's the world you know. That's the world you live in. And the devil just throws some lies out there and gets the ball rolling, and off it goes, generation after generation. He's not only a liar, he's also a deceiver. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, "In whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not." He has created in such a way that the people in the world, that they have a hard time understanding who God is and seeing God. In fact, they have developed in such a way an anger against God. How many times do you hear God blamed for things? It's because they are blinded. They do not know God. And this is the work of the devil and his demons. So the world is your gauge. The devil would be your guide, and the flesh is your God. Apart from Jesus Christ, your flesh is your God. You live for you. You live for you. It's all about me. Your passions, your desires, they're worshipped. I mean, think about it. Before you knew Christ, why did you do what you did? Was it for recognition? For your pride? For your own pleasure? Romans chapter 1 has an incredible commentary on the state of our world. I just want to read a couple of verses from that section in Romans chapter 1. Listen to it. Paul writing, he says, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things." Down to verse 25. "They changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever." You see, people apart from God, you worship you worship things of the flesh, your passions and your desires. In the text, we read in verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past. And I want you to notice something interesting here, just a little sidebar. In verse 3, Paul says, we. Verses 1 and 2, it was, and you. And in verse 3, he throws himself in the mix and he says, and we. You know, this is the Apostle Paul writing this. And let's realize, he too is entering into this great contrast and realizing what an incredible thing God has done in his life. Verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. These are heightened passions and desires of your flesh, your physical person, and everything that goes along with it, its pleasures, lusts of our flesh, fulfilling or doing the desires or will of the flesh. Whatever you feel like doing, do it. That's the message of the world. And notice it's both of the flesh and of the mind. Romans chapter 3, it shares with us the incredible depravity of man. That is, that man is sinful, and that man does not know God and cannot know God on his own. But Romans chapter 3:18, it says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. That's what it's like to be apart from Jesus Christ. So, we've understood that we are dead apart from Jesus Christ. We were dead. There was no life. We were dominated. We're dominated by the world, the devil, and our flesh. The end of verse 3, Paul writes this truth, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Not only were we dead, dominated, but we're also damned. Apart from Jesus Christ, we are doomed to the wrath and judgment of God. Children of wrath, that is those generations that are growing up apart from God, and the only future they have is to face the judgment and wrath of God. But you know what? That's not the end of the story, is it? That doesn't have to be. That doesn't have to be the end of the story. You know, in John chapter 3, Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus, and he shares these incredible words. He says, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But let me read on. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, listen to this, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's the state of the world, already condemned, because they have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Well, that makes sense, doesn't it? You want to hide your evil deeds. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But how did that passage start? For God so loved the world. So we've talked about being dead. We've talked about being dominated. We've talked about being damned. Whoopee! That's a great message, Pastor. Well, listen to this. This is the incredible contrast. Look at verse 4. And I love this, and I love to share this with people. Because I read this incredible doom and gloom message of chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, and then we get to the first two words of verse 4, and it says what? But God. Do you realize the ramifications of those two words? Where you take where how you have been apart from Christ, and now but God enters into the picture, and we understand these things about God. We understand that God is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. I want you to understand that we would never know the very mercy of God if God had not loved us first. God loves us. And it is because of God's love that we can know his mercy. You could look at it this way. God's great love is the channel. It's the means. It's the conduit of his mercy. And God, his love, he loves us. He's for God to love the world, it says. That we might know his mercy. What is mercy? What is mercy? Mercy is God not giving you what you do deserve. Think about who you once were. You were dead. You were dominated. You were damned. But God. God's love is what came to us as a result of his grace. God is a gracious God, and out of his grace flows his love, and out of his love flows his mercy. It is the love of God that opens our eyes to the mercy of God. So what about all of this? Again, I asked you to think about one of two things. In your life today, right now, are you able to look back and say, that's how I once was? I once was dead, separated from God, no life. I once was dominated, no freedom. I once was damned, I had no hope. But God, and I trust that rises in your heart an incredible music of praise. Because of the incredible love that God has shown to you, his mercy, his mercy. But maybe you're here today and you're saying, Pastor, this is me. I am dead. I have no life in Christ. My life, I know no future but death. I am dominated by my flesh, the devil, the world. I know nothing different. I guess I'm damned. I'm subject to the wrath and anger of God. Folks, you don't have to leave here remaining in that state. Because God, he loves you. And the message of the scriptures is God's love. God is love, it tells us. And he has loved us with an everlasting love, an incredible love that was displayed to us through his son's death upon the cross. That's what we're talking about this morning. Jesus Christ gave his life and took upon himself the penalty of our sin. And the Bible says, believe. Believe in Jesus Christ. And you should not perish, but you should have everlasting life. You see, really, the contrast is this. It's death and life. Eternal death or eternal life. It's domination or it's freedom. It's God's judgment or its hope. God, lay these words upon the hearts of your people and use them as you desire. I'm going to ask the the musicians to come and begin to play. I'm going to ask you today to be thinking and evaluating your own heart and life. I know that you don't like to do this. It's hard for us to evaluate, admit areas of weakness and struggles. I'd like you to bow your heads, close your eyes. This is a time between you and God. And Lord, I just want to ask that you direct me, give me words to say, help me know to when to be quiet and silent. But I want to ask you today, where are you at? Where are you at? Are you living apart from Jesus Christ? You have no hope, no freedom, no life. That's what is true according to the Word of God. But you know what? You don't have to leave here continuing in that state. Today can be the day where your life can be renewed and changed through the incredible message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus. I want to ask you, if this is you today, if this is you, are you ready to make a decision? Are you ready to make a choice and to say, I want to believe in Jesus Christ. I want to know life and life abundantly. I want to know freedom. Freedom from the bondage of sin. I want to know God's grace and have a hope and a future in Him. But you know what, folks? You got to come to Christ on His terms. His terms. You trust and believe in Him. That's what He asks. That's what He asks. Heads bowed and eyes closed today. I'm going to ask you today, if this is something you want to do, if this is a decision you want to make, I want to ask you to raise your hand. And I'm not going to embarrass you. All that's going to do is that's going to tell me that God is at work in your heart. And I'd like to dialogue a little bit with you about what God's telling you and seeking to help you understand these truths. Is there anyone here today? God's working in your heart right now, and you know that you need to do business with God. You need to deal with these things. Is there any? Oh, God, I thank you for the work that you're doing in your people right now. And I trust, God, that you are rising our hearts with incredible praise and honor and glory for the incredible things that you have done in our lives. And God, I pray that as we go from this place, that we will go rejoicing in the incredible wonder of our salvation in Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask you to rise now. We're going to sing a hymn. And I'm going to change it on you, and I'm going to change it on the musicians to 505. Because this was a song in my spirit this morning, and it fits so very well. And I would like to sing 505 this morning to close our time together. He touched me. 505. Shackled by a heavy burden, 'neath a load of guilt and shame, then the hand of Jesus touched me, and now I am no longer the same. Amen. He touched me, oh, He touched me, and oh, the joy that thrills my soul. Something happened, and now I know He touched me and made me whole. Second verse, here we go. Since I met this blessed Savior, sins he cleansed and made me whole. I will never cease to praise him. Amen. I'll shout it while eternity rolls. Woo! Sing it, church. Sing it. Touch me. And all the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know. Touch me and make me whole. God, I want to say, praise you, Jesus. And we rejoice together as a church for the privileged place that we are in your body. You are our Savior. Amen.